today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here's something else that we need to understand if we're going to have a humble faith. You and I, we need to trust in His plan despite our circumstances and our wishes. We need to trust His plan. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than ours. And it doesn't revolve around us. We've got to be okay with that.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As Pastor Troy continues his teaching on having a humble faith, he'll be explaining the importance of realizing that you can't completely understand all the vastness that is God. When you go through certain trials and circumstances that you may not understand, just know that God is in control and He has a plan to work things out for your good. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15 verse 23 for our continuing study entitled, A Humble Faith.
We need to realize that God does what He wants through who He wants. And all we need is His mercy. Lord, be merciful. And the good news is He is merciful. Look at Jesus' response, though. It's very interesting how He deals with this woman. Verse 23 says, but He answered her not a word. Be merciful to me, Jesus. Help me. Can you help me, Jesus? Silence. I mean, is that the Jesus you know? Well, if we're honest, it is. Have you ever cried out to Jesus and it seemed like there was no response? Nothing? There have been times in my life when I've cried out to God, I wanted a situation changed. Or I wanted answers, just anything to help me understand what's just gone on. And I cry out to Him. And I'm close to Him. I love Him. He loves me. He's been with me my whole life. I know if there's anyone that He would give that information to, it might be me. He loves me. And yet He remains silent. It doesn't shake my faith. See, I've learned that it doesn't mean that God isn't there. It doesn't mean that God isn't listening. It certainly doesn't mean that God doesn't care. I don't know why. Still hasn't given me those answers. But I do know this, that when He does whatever He does, it is for the purpose of strengthening and building our faith. God wants us to depend on Him, to grope and to cry out for Him. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27 says this, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. The situation that you're born in, you have every opportunity to cry out to God. I've told you about my dad and how hard he was on me. Some grow up in the church and you think, man, if I'd have grown up with that, I'd have every advantage and I'd have followed the Lord. Not really. Many of them fall away from the Lord. They don't appreciate the advantage they were given. For me, God used a dad who didn't lead me to the Lord, who was kind of angry, who I was afraid of, because instead of turning to my dad, I turned to the Lord. He's the only one I could turn to. I cried out to Him. So God's desire is that we grope for Him, that we cry out to Him, that we turn to Him. He doesn't want to fix everything right away, easy fix, so that no one turns to Him. In fact, in this world, we're promised we'll experience trouble because there's sin in the world. And we see the results of that. We experience the results of that. So His desire is that we come to Him. But here's another truth. He may not give us answers because we wouldn't accept the answers or even understand the answers. He told his disciples, I have much to tell you, but you are not ready. I want to tell you something. You can't even accept. I keep telling you, I'm going to the cross, and you are still clueless about it. You're still, we want to be on the right and the left. You know you're going to be hanging if that happens. They didn't get it. There are times we wouldn't accept the answer anyway, even if he did explain it. Well, I took your mom at a young age because, and you go, God, but that doesn't make any sense. You could have kept my mom around. She was ministering to people, and then you could have done this and this, and then we would have God's little plan for him. And so he doesn't owe us an explanation. We wouldn't get it. We would just take it and try to fix him or fix his plan. And so he doesn't share. It wouldn't do us any good. And would it really take away, in the case where there's pain involved, would it really take away the pain? No, it wouldn't. We still hurt. But sometimes he doesn't answer us right away because the answer is coming. He's building your faith. He's making you stronger so that you can get through it, persevere and go, man, it was worth it. You can look back and say, wow, I see the hand of God. I see his work. And our faith is made that much stronger. All this to teach you to look to him, not as a cosmic Santa Claus. He never wants to become our cosmic in the sky Santa Claus where we bring him our lists, but the one to whom we come for comfort and salvation. Now, look at the rest of verse 23. It says, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have two responses here. Neither of them sound like the Jesus that we would expect. Well, one's not Jesus, it's his disciples. The disciples' response is less than compassionate. They were trying to keep distractions to a minimum. Hey, she's bugging us. We're trying to learn here. We're trying to walk. We're tired. And this woman keeps bugging us. Jesus, get rid of her. So that was their response. That was the response of his followers. In fact, many of his followers don't respond quite like Jesus. That's true today as well. We're less compassionate. We think people are in the way. People are the distraction. We could do so much more if we didn't have these distractions. They were also presumptuous because she's a Gentile and surely he's the Jewish Messiah. He didn't come for this. And this isn't the only time. In Matthew 19, children are brought to Jesus and they said, hey, keep the children away and keep them out. Jesus says, hey, let them come. Because unless you're converted and become like little children, I mean, the kingdom of heaven is made for such as these. So Jesus' own people can kind of get in the way, thinking everyone's a distraction, being less than compassionate, overlooking the ministry right in front of them. I remember a story by Jim Cimbala. He's the pastor in Brooklyn, Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he said it was Easter 1992. They had a wonderful service. All their services were packed. The people were coming forward, getting saved after each service. And at the last service, he remembered just sitting in front, enjoying all that God had done. It had been a beautiful day. He was just touched with emotion. He sees pretty far near the middle or back, it's a huge church, this guy that looks like he wants to come forward, obviously looked like a homeless guy, which was not uncommon, being in Brooklyn and being in the area that he was from. Looked like the guy wanted to come forward, so he, you know, hey, it's Easter. Come on, the Lord loves you. And so the guy comes forward. So when the guy got close, Jim almost threw up. He said, just the stench. It was the mix of, I'm going to be graphic here, urine, vomit, garbage, you name it. It seemed to be in the mix of that odor. And as this guy came forward, he said, he had to even talk to this guy, he had to turn his head a few times to catch at least some kind of a clean breath. And so he said, so what's your story? You know, I'm guessing you're homeless. The guy said, yeah. He said, how long you been homeless? He said, about 6 years. He said, well, where'd you stay last night? He said, I stayed in an abandoned truck. And Jim was thinking to himself, you know, this is Easter. We got things going on. People are getting saved. This is an amazing event. And now this guy comes in and look, I'm just going to give him some money and let this be done so we can move on with what's going on. So he went to pull out his wallet. As soon as he started to reach for his wallet, the homeless guy said, put up his finger and said, no, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. He said, I'm dying out there on the streets. He said, I'm dying. And the Jesus that your choir was singing about, I want to know him. And Jim's heart was broken that he would even think that way. No compassion. Overlooking the guy. He said, I'm so sorry. And he began to pray with him. I'm going to read something from a quote that Jim Symbol wrote. He said, God have mercy on me, forgive me, and cleanse me, his own heart. And then he said, the guy, his name was David. Sensed the change in my attitude at that moment. He moved forward, fell on my chest, burying his grimy head against my white shirt and tie. He said, holding him close, I talked to him about the love of Jesus. So these words were no longer just words. I felt them. I felt God's love for this pitiful man. And that smell, I said, I don't know how to explain it. It had almost made me sick before, but now it became the most beautiful fragrance to me. I now reveled in what had been repulsive to me just a moment ago. The Lord seemed to say to me in that instance, Jim, if you and your wife have any value to me, if you have any purpose in my work, it has to do with this odor. This is the smell of the world that I died for. God convicted his heart. He said, do you love this guy, David? Will you love him even though he smells worse than anything you've smelled in your life? Are you willing to embrace him and to lead him to me? We need this heart. And the only way that we could have a heart like this is if we're humble. We stop thinking about ourselves and all the things that we want and all the, what can I get by with? Lord, what's the minimum I have to do for you? And we beg him and cry out to him for his mercy for ourselves. We need his mercy. And look at her response, verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, again, seems un-Jesus-like here. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Here's something else that we need to understand if we're going to have a humble faith. You and I, we need to trust in his plan despite our circumstances and our wishes. We need to trust his plan. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than ours. And it doesn't revolve around us. We've got to be okay with that. And we need some background and context to see what's going on here. The Jews often refer to the Gentiles as dogs. They refer to them as the wild nuisance dog that normally traveled in packs. So those dogs, the Gentiles. Many think Jesus is referring to this woman, a Gentile, in that way. But he's not. He's using the diminutive form of the word, which would refer to a little puppy or literally a pet, one that you would care for and love. He says, you don't give your kids bread to the pets, do you? Their pet. You don't do that, do you? So there's not this hatred towards her, like to a dog. He said, look, you don't take what's given to the kids and give it to the pets, do you? And I wonder what Jesus would say about today's culture, because today they might. I mean, there's some dogs I know that dress better than me. And anyway, we wouldn't do that. But and that's what causes her to respond the way that she does, because Jesus has set the context for her. He didn't say, we don't give to dogs. Yes, but even the dogs. No, we're talking about the pet, the one who lives in the master's home. She's not discouraged by his response. In fact, from her perspective, it's already clear that she's approaching him undeserving. I am not a Jew. I am not one who you've come to be the Messiah for. I'm not under the covenant. And like that puppy to her master, I have no right to ask you anything. And I don't want to take your time, but if you could just let a crumb fall, if you could just let a crumb fall, that would be enough to heal my daughter. I have nothing to give you. I'm not good. I'm not great. I haven't worked. I have nothing. I'm just asking for mercy. Will you give it to me? Is Jesus merciful? Oh, he is. We saw it in the picture, Luke chapter 5, of the leper who came to Jesus, and he said no one else would touch him. In fact, they were to be banished. They were not even supposed to be within certain limits of the city. Yet he hears about Jesus. Jesus is approachable for him, and he comes to him and says, if you are willing. That's humble. If you're willing, you can make me clean. He said, I'm willing. This is how we should approach the Lord. To have a humble faith, we got to realize that we don't earn His mercy or His favor. We're not more deserving of it than anyone else. You simply come to Him and you trust Him just like anyone else, just like anyone off the street who's trusting Him for the first time. You, as a devoted follower of Christ for I don't know how many years, you come to Him the same way. Now you have a relationship, you have experience with Him, so you know His faithfulness, so you're without excuse for not going to Him. But you come to Him with the same attitude. Lord, thank you. If you're willing, Lord, if it be your will. Didn't Jesus even say that? If there's any other way, but let your will be what is accomplished. And His desire is to see men and women saved. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just come to Him, but come to Him humbly. It says that she worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, does that sound like worship? We think of worship as, Lord, I lift your name on high. Yeah, that's worship, you know. I don't know what the two-gun thing is. It's just from Texas, you know. But yeah, worshiping the Lord. Did you worship? I sang the songs. But God is, the worship is not seen in her words necessarily, although, Lord, help me. Certainly means I depend on you, I need you, and that's a form of worship. But the worship is not seen in her words, but in her attitude. Other translations say, she knelt before Him, saying, or she bowed before Him, saying, giving that position of your authority, you're supreme, I am nothing, I'm at your mercy. The idea is that genuine worship is really an attitude of the heart. I know that we like to say things in the church that worship is service. Service is worship. You worship by doing things, and that's worship, and this is, and giving is worship, and all that is. Well, let me. How do I say this? Worship begins with the attitude in the heart of reverence toward God. Those are simply the expressions, and worship can be expressed different ways. Yes, through singing. I've done it. I just sing on the spot. I'm happy. I love the Lord. And I sing out a song that comes from my heart to Him. I give to the Lord. I cry out to Him. I say, Lord, help me. All that is worship, but it's an expression that comes from the attitude in my heart, which is where worship begins. It begins with an attitude. Webster's defines worship as to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. To honor or reverence a divine being or supernatural power. When we have an attitude of worship, when we encounter the living God, we are in that state of worship before Him, then we do express it by crying out for mercy. We express it by praising Him for His goodness. Have you done that? Hallelujah. Oh man, you're so good. It just comes out. We express it in how awesome, by saying how awesome He is. We magnify His name. We ask for help. We take that step of faith and we are thankful. But that's got to come from our heart. It isn't in the words. It isn't in the actions. It's an attitude of the heart. The words are simply an expression of what's in the heart. So when we sing, let me ask you guys, I challenged this earlier. When we're singing the songs, is that what you're doing? Singing songs? And I want to pause on that one because I see it. I'm seeing it more often. I think God's people are singing songs to Him nowadays. And we are not worshiping Him in that time of being still. I mean, honestly, I know some people don't like music, but there's no freer time to worship than in that time. I mean, all the other times you're worried about business, the affairs of the world, right? I mean, you got things going on, but at this time, we're supposed to lay it aside. You're not even trying to take notes in that time. In a study, sometimes, I got to get down what the Lord said to my heart. But in that time, if you can't trust Him and release yourself and acknowledge and experience Him in that time, we've got to disconnect. To worship Him, it comes from our hearts. So don't sing anymore. Worship God. Jesus saw all of this in this woman. Humility, faith, dependence, trust, real worship. And then he answered and said to her, verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I want to say one other thing about humble faith. God is a rewarder of humble faith. Humble faith seems to always be rewarded. Now, not always will it be rewarded here, but a humble person doesn't live for their reward here. But very often, we experience that reward here. Even if it's not something physical, it's something in our heart, a peace. Something is overcome. God breaks through something. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The two times that Jesus was really impressed by faith, it was Gentiles. And these Gentiles, get this, they were not in it for themselves. They approached him knowing they weren't unworthy. They were unworthy. And it was this woman here for her daughter. And then if you remember, the other was a Roman centurion whose servant was sick. Jesus said, well, I'll go. He said, no, I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. But I understand authority. I tell a man to go and he goes, so I know that all you got to do is say the word. The words are at your command. Healing is at your command. Jesus said, I haven't even seen such great faith in all of Israel. Only to find later on, after this event, his disciples are cowering in a boat. Oh, we're going to die. Where's your faith? Didn't you see the Roman centurion? What is it with his followers? Those so close to him. Sometimes I feel like, and God forbid that this is true, but sometimes I feel like my faith was stronger when I knew less, when I just knew God was big, and I went to him. Now that I know so much, well, God wouldn't do that. It's not the way God works now, you know, and the Bible says, and goodness gracious, just explain everything good away so God can't do anything. It's basically those who have the greatest awe for him and reverence for him that seem to experience the blessings. Her daughter was healed because of her faith. So here's a question. Do you have humble faith? Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Proverbs and James and Peter say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Will you lay down your life and allow the Lord to use you even if that person stinks? Even if that person is someone you think is a distraction, will you allow God to use you? Will you allow your resources to be zapped and drained, your energy, your time? Because God's the one who gives us the energy and time. The disciples had a lot to learn. They really did, because the foundation of the church would be built upon them. But maybe you're not one of those. Maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're like the woman today. You feel like the unworthy one to ask. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Maybe today you're one of those. You've asked for forgiveness many times. Would he do it one more time? You've drifted away from being centered on him and having a humble faith. And now it's this arrogant faith that you got. Of course, God's going to save me. Of course, I deserve more because I'm better than that person. And that's too bad that you've drifted that far from the presence of Almighty God that you would think that highly of yourself. And maybe right now you're realizing I need to come to him and I need to cry out for mercy. Today we can.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock, in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast. which is always available in the iTunes store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I wonder why. I wonder why. Look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.